starting this year, we're going to look at principles of Scripture. And we're going to just take a little time. And a principle is what? Somebody tell me what a principle is. Give me the difference between a law and a principle. Can somebody tell me the difference between a law and a principle? Can anybody tell me real quickly? Anybody? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Oh, correct, correct. A law is something you don't think about, you just do. A principle is something that you derive from a law, and it's a guide that you try to pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom in how to handle this. So whenever you're at a stop sign and it is a right on red, the principle is you can turn right on red once the traffic is cleared, okay? You can't just drive up there, stop, and turn right on red. Somebody can hit you. So the principle is, as you're driving, use wisdom, but don't turn until you feel everything is clear. So the principle gives you some flexibility to determine if that car that's a half mile down is dangerous, I'll go ahead and turn. If that car is 50 feet, there's the principle it's applied. Okay, so when you say thou shalt not lie, well, lying is simple. You don't do it left, right, up, or down. It's just not acceptable to the Lord. So we're going to look at principles of Scripture. There's a law behind it, but there is wisdom of God and common sense and you seeking the Lord's will to help you apply the principle that you can please the Lord with. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And once you've got there, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Let's pray. Father, would you bless your word this morning? Would you allow it to be that which we need, that we can be more pleasing to you? We ask all this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Okay, take just a minute this morning. And I noticed that we have a brand new year to start. This is a big year in our church. And my prayer is that all of you are willing to kind of chip in and help out a little bit some this year. I know everybody is busy, we know that, but this is your church family. Lord willing, the week of March 16th, which is, I think that's a Wednesday, that week between like the 13th and the 15th, our church at the new property is supposed to get our occupancy permit. Now, let me just explain to you a little bit how technical things get. Because we're in phases, the county... builders said, we'll get you temporary occupancy on the auditorium building and get your final occupancy when your gym is done. I said, no, you can't do that. I didn't realize they were doing that until probably 3 weeks ago. I said, you can't do that because the proffer to build the ball fields says, and keep in mind they're being technical, the county is, when you get your final occupancy for the first building, we'll grant you the privilege to build your ball fields. So did you get what I said? When you get final occupancy of your first building, well, the construction team was going to get temporary occupancy, which allows us to meet, and it's final for that building, but it's not final for the site. So we were having to go back to the county. What can we do to get a final occupancy for this site? Because they won't let us start our ball fields then until the next year, just because of that one word, okay? So what we're trying to do is get everything finished, get the final occupancy in the middle of March. Then we're going to take 3 more weeks until the middle of April, the 16th. So mark that date on your calendar, the 16th of April. That's our first service, Lord willing, even at this point in time. So when we move into the new building, part of the reason we're taking 3 or 4 weeks is because I'd like to be able to tell James here where the restrooms are when he comes and asks me. We don't want to figure out where everything is. I want to be able to say how to turn the lights on. I mean, it's a big building and there's a lot of things in it. So when you come in, somebody says, hey, pastor, where's the restrooms? Let me think. So we're going to try to get all the Sunday school teachers out there. We're going to try to get all of us chipping in and helping out. Brother Rich Wiggs, Rich, wave your hand over here. Brother Rich is very graciously, willingly agreed to be our moving coordinator. And what that means is he's gone through this entire building and he has inventoried everything except you and the seats, okay? He didn't inventory you, but he's got everything else inventoried. I mean, the pianos, the orchestra, I mean, the organ, he's got everything inventoried. And then we're meeting and saying, we're not taking this, we are taking that. For instance, we're not taking the big piano, we're not taking the organ, we got new ones coming. And so we're excited about that. We're trying to figure out which desk and chairs and tables and which boxes, all the moving stuff. And then, just so you understand, John Stryker, I don't know if you know who he is, but Melina Stryker is the school secretary. John Stryker is in charge of purchases for the new building. So he is the one that orders the final order for the pews and gets them and coordinates their timing to come. Technically, the county doesn't want pews in the building until after final occupancy. I don't get that, but that's what they've agreed to let us put the pews in early. So they will not let us. They'll let us put in all of the whiteboards and TVs on the walls and get ready for school, but they will not let us put in anything that's furniture related, desks, chairs. They wouldn't let us put these kind of chairs up. They probably wouldn't let us put this up. And so it's just trying to work through the county. So John is the one that's ordering. So we may ask for if you could come help us. We're putting in all the shelving. Anything attached to the wall we can do before. So next week we're starting to put up shelving and things like that. So when we move into the building, Sunday school classes have a place to put their materials. And we're ready to go. We're making sure we've got the right number of seats and tables in the various buildings and rooms and which rooms they are. So there's a lot going into it. And the building is, the exterior doors are access controlled. In other words, you get in by using your cell phone or a fob. So we've got to make sure everybody's got the right, we know who's getting in, who's not. Of course, it has a key, but we don't want that key out like here. We don't know who's got keys and anything. We have a master key that opens every door, but we don't know who's got them. It's been 25 years, and you know somebody says, I need to get in here, I need to get into there. So we're trying to make it work better at the new site. So there's a lot of things going on. So somebody may call you and say, look, could you help us hang some shelves? Could you help us hang chalkboards? And if you could spare an afternoon or an evening this week, we're putting all of the easy room, there's a square, 2-foot square goes in the ceiling tile for the speakers in the room, for the principal to be able to speak into the classroom and all that kind of thing. And we needed some people, so we got people Thursday night and Friday night. And then next Saturday we meet again. So there's a lot of things going on. So if somebody calls you and you can work it out, boy, I appreciate your help. Having said that, okay, everybody's gotten Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And the principle today, now keep in mind, some of you have just come in, we're studying principles of Scripture. A principle is something, maybe I can give you an example of a law and a principle. Let's see here. If someone's in charge of finances in your home, okay, let's say AK pays the bills in their home, or let's say Nina pays the bills or whatever, it doesn't matter. But someone pays the bills and someone is the one in your family that's got to say, look, we can't spend anything until next week. Okay, no spending till next week. All right, that's a law. Okay, based upon we're waiting for a deposit next week or whatever. Now, if you were to say to them, not much spending until next week, then the principle is based upon not much. So if Nancy goes down and Donna said, look, no spending or just not much spending this week. And so Nancy goes down and sees something she would like to buy for a grandchild. Maybe it's a John Deere tractor because they'd like to have it. And it's got electric and it's $350. And so Don says, wait, what a minute. What are you doing? And she says, well, you said not much spending. That's not much. It's only $350. It's our grandson or it's our granddaughter. You know, they deserve to have a lot. And all of a sudden you begin to look at it and say, whoa, wait a minute. Much to me is $50. Much to her is $350. So the idea of a principle is that you learn the way the Lord wants you to make decisions, but you make it based off a principle that someone has said to you. It's not a law, it's a principle. Now, the principle in this passage is compassion. Now, take just a minute. Somebody tell me what compassion is. Somebody tell me what is compassion. Now, we've got several classrooms around, and so we're the group that meets right in here. So I want to take just a minute. What is compassion? Yes, ma'am.
It's a care for other people.
It's a care for other people. Does anybody know? It's a principle. We're supposed to be compassionate. It's a care for other people. Can anybody tell me the law that's behind the principle of compassion? Love one another. You're supposed to love each other, and that's not conditional. You're supposed to love people. That means Emily here is supposed to love people. She loves people in Papua New Guinea. She's supposed to love people. But James here, he's supposed to love people too. And he's from India, so he's supposed to love people in India, and he's supposed to love people here. It's not, you don't get a choice and say, well, I'm going to love Bobby, but not Nina. Or I'm going to love this. So now then, how do we apply that principle of love? Well, let's take just a minute and read this story. Notice with me, if you would, this is a lawyer. Now, lawyers are good at parsing words. What do I mean when I say parsing words? Well, they want to figure out exactly what's being said and what I got to do, what I don't have to do. And so notice, if you would, Jesus answering, verse number 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this, the lawyer says, what's the law? Okay, he says that in verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's the law? And the Lord Jesus said, you put Jesus first, okay? In verse number 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, so if I were to say to you, love your neighbor, and you lived in a single family house, what would be your neighbor? It could be somebody behind you. It could be somebody beside you. It could be somebody in the neighborhood. Okay. But the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? So he's not trying to find the answer. He's trying to find an out. Okay. We have to be careful not to look for an out to where we don't obey the Lord, but yet we still feel good about ourselves. So notice what Jesus does. He gives him a story. And the story is based upon the principle of compassion. Now follow with me. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he says, okay, I'm giving you this story. A guy goes down to Jerusalem and he gets caught by thieves and they beat him up and steal everything he's got. In verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he sees him all bloodied in the ditch. He sees him half naked. They've taken his cloaks. And you and I don't understand it today, but a cloak was, a coat was very valuable. Clothes were very valuable. Most people didn't have but one or two changes of clothes. It's not like us today. But we want to match colors. Oh, they just wanted to be warm. So notice what happens. In verse number 32, and likewise a Levite. Now this is a priest. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now somebody know the difference between a Samaritan and a priest or a Levite? The priest was somebody already in the ministry. A Levite was someone that could be in the ministry because they were of the right tribe in Jerusalem. In Israel. So can somebody tell me the difference between a priest and a, right here, yes ma'am.
He was half Jewish, half
Samaritans were looked down on. How many of you heard of being on the other side of the track? Okay. And we all know what that is. Many of us have been there. I grew up on the other side of the track. Okay. At some point in my life when my father left. So you know, you look at it and you say, well, we don't have the things they have. Well, the Samaritans didn't have the things that other people had. But if you learn to do without and you see someone else hurting, sometimes you've learned to do without and it affects your heart and you want to help those people. Compassion is not based on capacity. Compassion is based upon heart. All of us have the capacity to help people. But whether we do or not depends upon whether we're the attitude of the priest or attitude of the Samaritans. I'll give you an example. When I was a young pastor, 20, maybe 23 years old, one of my first jobs, because I was the youngest on the staff, was to visit hospitals. So I was in Chicago, and I go through the streets of Chicago. There's a bunch of hospitals in Chicago. So I'd go to the different hospitals and go in and meet folks and have a word of prayer with them. And I was doing my job from here, and I felt bad for people being in the hospital. But I'd go in and pray with them and then slip on out and go to the next one. And then once I got my list finished, okay, I'd done my job. I didn't have a lot of compassion. I didn't feel like they felt. I didn't try. I wasn't trying to be mean. I was trying to be an encouragement. But then all of a sudden, you know, my wife loses her eyesight and she's sick. Or she loses a leg and she's in the hospital. Now, all of a sudden now I've got compassion toward her. I hurt for her. So I want to help. And so we have Helping Hands ministry here that when someone's struggling, maybe they had a little one, a baby, or maybe they had a surgery, we want to try to help if we can. So we'll go by and visit them in the hospital and try to be an encouragement to them. We'll visit their home. We want to do what we can do because we want them to know we care for them. Okay? Notice this next phrase, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, I want you to notice something. Compassion always causes you and I to leave where we are and go to where they are. It's easy to feel, to feel for someone and not let it get to the point of compassion. And I'm going to show you what the difference is between feeling for somebody and being compassionate. Notice in this passage, verse 33, he came where he was. Notice what verse 32 says. He came and looked on him and passed by. So he didn't let his heart get involved. He saw him and kept right on going. I don't want to get involved. But the Samaritan looked at him and went to where he was. Now notice what happens. Verse 33. And when he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, compassion is a feeling in your soul that you hurt for someone else and you want to do what you can to help. That's compassion. The Bible says Jesus looked out at the thousands that were listening to him preach in Rome, in Matthew chapter 9, and he had compassion upon them. And he fed the 5,000. He had compassion. Compassion causes you to feel the hunger of somebody else. Compassion causes you to feel the hurt of someone else. And so compassion doesn't always necessarily cost you money. Compassion, many times, I have a prayer list that the Holy Spirit touches my heart and somebody's struggling with something, and so I'll put them on my prayer list. So then every day I try to pray for that family until the Lord remedies the issue or removes them from the prayer list by letting me feel like things are okay. So there are people in this room that maybe have cancer, have had cancer. I put them on a prayer list. I pray for them every day. There are people that are struggling to find a house or a home or a place to live. I put them on my prayer list from time to time and say, Lord, help them. In other words, compassion is not something that you look at somebody and say, oh, they have a need. I'll pray for them once. But compassion is something that affects your heart. Notice, let's just look at the heartfelt position of this Samaritan. Notice verse 33. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. It stirred up his soul. It stirred him up to where he says, I got to do something to help. So notice what happens. Verse 34, he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he not only takes his own medicine, he puts it on him. He tries to fix up his wounds. Then he puts him on his own animal. And he takes him to an inn because he knows he can't stay outside. So he takes him to an inn. And notice what happens. Verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, apparently he put him in the same room he was. Shared a room with him. Tried to take care of him. He took out 2 pence. And by the way, a pence was a day's wages. So he takes out 2 days' wages and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That is a definition of compassion. And Jesus is trying to get this lawyer to understand it. Now notice, if you would, verse 36. Which of these three thinkest thou, Mr. Lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Okay? Neighbor is not a location. Neighbor is a need. The Lord says, if you see your neighbor, now we look at it and say, well, I don't know him. So that relieves me of the burden of compassion. Part of the reason when we fly around the world, we're going to this in 2 weeks, we're going to Dominican Republic to help build a building for some of the folks that have been saved in the Dominican, and they're on the other side of the tracks. And so Brother Eric and his wife and a national pastor, they're trying to help them build their church. They've been meeting out in the open, and so we've sent them some money because we have compassion upon them. If we were meeting underneath a pole barn and it's cold and everybody's all huddled up like this and we're trying to have service, that's the way it was for centuries. And so a lot of times people meet outside, but if we have a little bit that we can share with someone else, then that's one thing. Hey, we're going to send you some money. But you'll notice here, I want you to see this, compassion is when you're touched. Your heart is touched. When it comes to missions and missionaries around the world, I want your heart to be touched. I want you to give because your heart's touched. You feel for those people. Do you realize many of our missionaries are in places where the people would never hear the gospel unless they were there? That's the difference. Every morning I get up and thank the Lord for letting me be born in America. Thank the Lord for letting me be born in my family because they took me to church and I heard the gospel and was able to get saved. I am so grateful for that. But I want other people to have the same privilege. There's a reason we have visitation. We try to go visit people that are new in the area to help them find a church home. There's a reason, because a lot of people just don't worry about things. They're sick spiritually, but they don't realize it. That's the reason I pass out tracts. It's not because I'm trying to be a good pastor. Yeah, sure, that's a part of it. But I'm trying to please the Lord, and I want the Lord to know I care about people. I see people, and I see myself there. What would I do if I was that person? I'd want somebody to care about me. That's compassion. not just I see them, but I go to them. Notice what he says. Look in verse number 31. And when he saw him, okay, he saw him, he saw he had a need. He was laying in a ditch, but he had no compassion. So he passed by. You see, compassion doesn't let you pass by. Now, let's back up just a minute and sort of talk about the principle of compassion. All right? Jeremy's a little boy, and, you know, I tell him to be careful, you know, getting around the fireplace, and, you know, it'll burn you. And he says, okay. And so he's maybe 6 years old, and I say, son, don't get near the fireplace. And he says, okay, Dad. And so he's enamored with that fireplace. Children are. And he goes over, and he grabs a hold of the little wire mesh that kind of opens it up, and he starts yelping because it burned the inside of his fingers. You know, and says, oh, Dad, oh, he starts crying. And his mom says, oh, come here, honey. What happened? I burned my finger. She sees the burn marks. And I mean, it's not life-threatening. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not life-threatening. So here's Dad's compassion. Oh, buck up, kid. You know, maybe you'll learn next time not to touch that. And here's Mom. Oh, come here. Let me hold you. And oh, she's hugging him and kissing on him. You see the difference? There's somebody that has compassion and feels for them. And there's other people that, well, you know, hey, you should, maybe you'll learn your lesson. And so compassion, now I had compassion for it, but my compassion was, look down the road. I don't want you to do it again without us around. So my compassion is a little tougher compassion, but they're both compassion. Now, the point is that you and I have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I see somebody all beat up in a ditch. Okay, I don't even take time to slow down. At least now I can get my cell phone and stay with them. If there was a wreck and somebody's over in a ditch, I'd pull over to the side of the road and see what I could do to help. Compassion is not just you see a need. And folks, a lot of times we just close our eyes. We don't want to see. We don't want to have our heart touched. But the Lord says, look, see your neighbors. It's not just their physical need, but it's their spiritual need. Now, keep following along with me. Notice, number one, you got to see it. And number two, you got to go to where they are. You got to go to try to help them. You got to go assess the situation. So you go to them and see, well, maybe I can help. You notice the only one that went to where he was to see what they could do was the Samaritan. And the Lord Jesus has given an example of compassion. You've got to see their need and you've got to go to them. Now, the Lord wants us to have a heart for people. Everybody in this room. Notice with me, if you would look in verse number 37. And he said, now this is the lawyer. He's defining now. He's telling the Lord what is a person that feels like a neighbor. He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise. So the idea is that, look, you have mercy on somebody. You help somebody that can't help themselves. That's what mercy is. That's what the Lord did for us. And folks, be careful that you say, I've got plenty of compassion. Be careful, because the Lord had compassion on every one of us in this room. And we had no chance for heaven. And his compassion, his mercy caused him to give his son on the cross to buy our redemption. So you and I have to be careful not to trust Christ as Savior and wrap our hearts around ourselves like these priests did and say, I see he's got a need, but I'm busy. Folks, in this area, busy is probably the number one reason people don't show compassion. Look with me, if you would. Not only did he see the need, and he went to where he was, but compassion is feeling the hurts of someone else. Oh, look, that wound's really, that's really deep. Let me get it cleaned out and put some alcohol in it. And I know it's going to hurt, but look, I got to do it. You feel for that person. There's a principle of compassion. Now, Let me just say this. Compassion has never changed, but how you handle things does. There are times whenever, how many of you see people standing out on a street corner with a sign that say, I have four children, I'm without a job, could you help? Okay? Now, I know that there are people like that that are real. And I know there are people like that that they do it every day at a different corner. They don't have a job, they just rely upon people to do that. That makes my compassion harder. Because why don't you just go get a job? Oh, I don't want to have to pay taxes. Well, why don't you? And so compassion nowadays is, see, the people that you helped in this day were people that are cripples, people that were blind, people, there was no handicap rule there. There were people that could not take care of themselves. So when you walked by and you saw somebody that had a cup out, you were to help out. You didn't have to, but you needed to if you were going to have compassion. Today is the same way, except you see someone that needs food or you sense, and I'll give you an example. We used to give out Thanksgiving turkeys. And we would give out a whole meal and we'd get them all set up here. People would call in and say, could I have a turkey? Could I have a Thanksgiving meal? Yes. And we'd take them in many of the places in this area. We would take them and it was a $250,000 townhouse. And they had a nice car in the front, but they just didn't want to have to go buy their own meal. And one lady in particular lived right down the street here, lived in a $500,000 house. And she called us up about the third year and said, hey, where's my turkey? I got one the last 2 years. And we went down and sure enough, there she was. And she's got this nice house and she was relying upon everybody to help and do this and do that. Well, that hurts your compassion. Don't let what other people do wrong affect your loving people. I have to deal with that regularly here at the church. Because people come up and say, could you help me with gas? Could you help me with rent? I have a compassion for people. But if the word got out in that community that we help with rent, we would be overwhelmed with people coming. And we've gotten people called as far away as West Virginia trying to get help for their rent. So compassion is a principle. It's not a law that says you help everybody that needs. It's compassion that you and I help everybody that we can by the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so notice, if you would, not only that, but compassion will give us a forgiving heart. When you feel for someone that's hurt themselves, it will give you a heart to say, I forgive that if they've done it to you. Joseph had that from his brothers. His brothers were starving. And so he had compassion toward them to give them more than they deserved. And so you and I have to learn that compassion really changes our hearts. Don't let the Christian life catch you unawares of compassion. Don't let your heart get to where you're just trying to feed your own family, put gas in your own car, doing only things for your own family, and you forget about everybody else. Well, that's a church's job. It is. But this man was not a church. He was an individual person. And he saw a need and stepped in to help. Principle of compassion. Folks, if you and I don't have compassion, we're not going to help somebody. I'm just going to give you one quick example. They're not here right now. But how many of you know who Ola Shenouda are? Ola? She's expecting. Her husband's first wife passed away with two little girls, cancer. And she got saved out of a Muslim family. And by the way, they've cut her off. And she has no one but us and him. And they're expecting their little baby in 2 weeks. Well, they don't have any baby stuff. So we could look at it and say, well, that's their responsibility. We can all chip in and help. And so we're going to have a baby shower. So our compassion would show to them we love you. We see that you're going to have some needs. We'd like to help. So don't let your compassion weaken or die. The old devil wants that because your forgiveness will weaken and die. Notice not only that, but it is an indication of our love for the Lord. Compassion is an indication of your love for the Lord because he tells us, love one another. Compassion, if this is love, compassion is down here. It is love-like. Love, when you love somebody, agape love, you're willing to sacrifice anything. The last thing I want you to notice about compassion, it is sacrificial. He did sacrifice. Now, he didn't sell his house to help this guy, but he took money out of his pocket, 2 pence, 2 days' wages. That might have been in today's market, that might be $300, $400, $500, $600. He takes out to help this gentleman, a complete stranger. And he says, if it costs more, if he needs to have a couple more nights in the hotel to get better, let me know, I'll pay for it. It might have cost him, in today's deal, $1,000. And you say, wow. Now, obviously, we wouldn't do that for everybody, but our heart should hurt for people. And I'll give you an example of the way the Holy Spirit's worked on my heart. When I go by and I see a car with the hood up or with a piece of clothing in the window, and I see somebody standing on a cell phone, what does that mean? Somebody tell me, what does that mean happen? Bobby? Mechanical failure. Okay. I don't normally stop, but I take a little time to say, Lord, would you bless that person? Would you provide for them the need that they have to be taken care of? And the Holy Spirit keeps my heart soft toward that. I don't just fly by and say, well, you ought to buy a better car. I want my heart to have compassion because there are people that come in that door and they'll come up to the deacons and ushers and they'll say, hey, could y'all help me? I need a little gas or I need a little food. And so on a Sunday night after church or a Wednesday night after church, from time to time, I'll go up to somebody. How many of I've come up to you to help a couple, to take them up to the get gas or to take somebody up to get food? How many are in here I have asked you to help and you've helped? Would you raise your hand? Let me see it real quick. I see back in the back. Okay. Okay. What happens is I'll go to a couple and say, here's a church credit card. Would you go down and buy them $75 worth of groceries, all staples? Oh, sure. And the people are so grateful. But we do it one time a year. And so I take their photograph. I take their driver's license because we've had people come back week after week after week after week, you know, if we don't have a carefulness for it. We could spend $1 million doing that. But the point is, don't lose your compassion. These two priests did. Don't lose your love for people. Because of God's goodness to you, and I realize you've gone to school and you've worked hard, but you realize you use God's air and God's body, and you and I don't deserve anything that we have. It's by the grace of God. So let's not lose the compassion that God wants us to have for other people, whether it be physical and especially spiritually. Let's learn to pray for people. Let's be givers, even if it's sacrificial. Let our compassion get to our heart where it puts us on our knees. The principle of compassion is a big one in Scripture of people that love the Lord. Father, today would you bless us. Lord, help us to have a compassionate heart, Lord, that you want us to have. And you teach us how to apply it to which situation. Lord, it is a principle. And I pray that you'd teach us how to use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.